Hey, Bethany. My name is Matt. If this is your very first time with us, I'm thankful that you're here today. And you may not know that we have multiple campuses, not just here at Washington, but we have folks joining us in our Princeton campus right now. And we have folks in our Vincennes campus as well. And I just want to celebrate with everybody at our Vincennes campus and inform everybody else at our other campuses. Tom Buchanan has just accepted the role of campus pastor of our Vincennes campus. So that position has been filled. And we're thankful for Tom. I've known Tom for 20 plus years. And he's been a part of our team now for about 2.5 years. And we couldn't think of anyone better to fill that position but Tom Buchanan. We're grateful that he's a part of this team. Hey, if you haven't been aware, God is moving in this congregation, and that's through you all. And we've heard so many stories this week of people who are going through their own personal revival. People who have just said, listen, I'm done. I'm done flirting with this sin stuff. I'm done just letting this hurt or this habit or this hang-up hold me back from really living out the life that I know that God has planned for me. There's people that have come and talked to us as pastors and just said, listen, I recognize I'm not loving God as good as I can, and I'm not loving people as good as I should. And they've identified some things in their life that have just been holding them back in their faith for far too long. And maybe that's where you're at today. You just haven't vocalized it. You haven't expressed it to anybody. I'm hoping that you do, because part of overcoming these strongholds in our life is exposing the darkness within us. And when you give light into the darkness loses its strength. Some of you need to be aware of that. And some of you Christians, if you've just dealt with the same habitual sin for far too long, let's be honest. You've just been wrestling with the same thing. You come in here on Sunday, you come to the sanctuary, and it feels good, but then you leave, and you're still stuck with the same old sin. And Christ says, I have come to redeem you, to set you free, not just salvation and forgiveness of sin, but the freedom to not go back to that sin. And today, I know that many of you understand what it is that's held you back for far too long. You know it. Like, no one needs to, like, identify it. You've identified it for yourself. You know the cobwebs that have constantly popped up, and you try to clean them out. But today's about cornering and killing the spider. Like, cornering and killing the thing that is at the heart of the thing that has held us back from living the life that God has in store for us. This comes from a text that Jesus teaches, and it's kind of an obscure one. It's Luke chapter 11. You can turn with me in the Bible, page 844 of the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. We're going to read from the Century English Version. It's just a little easier to understand, because when Jesus talks about this, he's talking about spiritual matters. And so today it's so easy just to kind of think, you know what, I'm going to go get a good self-help book. I'm going to go get some counselors, or I'm going to go back to therapy or whatever it was I was doing, which those are great things. But then just to leave it at those things. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. What you're dealing with right now, the thing that's holding you back from loving God like you can and loving people like you should, is really a spiritual matter. And so Jesus talks about spiritual issues. Here's Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 24. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it travels through the desert looking for a place to rest. But when it doesn't find a place, it says, I'll go back to the home I left. So the imagery is that someone has, like, done the self-help work. They've saw Dr. Phil, and they're like, that's me. I need to do something about it. And so they start to work on themselves, but they recognize, hey, I've done pretty good here. I've cleaned out this mess, at least I think I have, but they haven't really killed the spider. They've just swept the cobwebs. So verse 25, Luke 11, Jesus teaches, when it gets there and finds the place cleaned up and fixed up, when the evil spirit comes back, it goes off and finds 7 other evil spirits worse than itself. Like, it's going to bring more damage, because you might have emptied yourself of a bad habit, but you haven't filled it back up with anything godly. And it says they all come and they make their home there, and that person ends up in worse shape than before. And so we accompanied that teaching last week with this teaching here, is that being empty of evil of itself is not enough. Like, just to say, I'm going to get rid of this habit, I'm going to get rid of this sin, it's not enough. Because that's what the world teaches, like, just get over it. Just move past it. There's some books here for you. Go get some therapy, go get some counseling, and you can get over this hurt, this habit, this hang-up. You can avoid this sin. That's what the world would teach. Like, you can do it on your own strength, and Jesus is teaching us right here. No, you can sweep your house clean, but you're going to need me to help kill the spider. You've just been cleaning the cobwebs for far too long. And really, to get to the heart of today's sermon, is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I love what this says, because I love the imagery of it. I love the victory that's found within it. Let us throw off everything that hinders. And that word hinders is the word weight. So the thing that's holding us back from really living for God. everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So you could easily say that the writer of Hebrews is saying whatever hurts, habits, or hangups or sin that you're dealing with that's keeping you from God, entangling us in our faith, let's get rid of those things. And then here's the part I love. Let's run with the perseverance, the race marked out for us. God has a track for you to run. Did you know that? He's got promises ahead of you, and yet some of our sins are keeping us from those promises. God wants us to live life to the fullest. That's what Jesus said. I've come to give you life and give you life to the fullest. And yet so many of us are not living into that promise because we're still continuing to hold on to the things that are keeping us from loving God like we can and loving people like we should. And we just need to confess today, maybe just as the starting place for some of you, just confess, God, I've tried to do it on my own for so long. I can't do it on my own any longer. I've swept the house clean only to find that something else has moved in. I get rid of the cobwebs from time to time, but I have trouble killing the spider. And God, I've recognized in my own life what it is that's held me back, and the truth is I just haven't had the guts to deal with it. Or even had the tools to deal with it. I don't know what reasoning you've given as to why we just continue to hold on to the things that keep us back from God's promises, but you know what they are. And the Bible gives us like clear evidence that God's going to supply us with everything we need to overcome the thing that's been overcoming us for far too long. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us, we use God's mighty weapons. Like you've maybe been relying on the world, been relying on your own willpower. Paul just says, would you just start relying on God for a little bit? Use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. Let's rely on God for a minute. And I think there's this real hesitancy that we have when we face the thing that's been holding us back from the life that God has in store for us, is we have this timidness. Because actually the thing that is within us, we've kind of allowed it to become a part of us. And so when we have to go and confront it, like today, when you have to go and confront something, a sin, hurt, habit, or hang up that's held you back, you're a little bit afraid to do so. It's fall right now. Like in your house might be a lot like my house where just the spiders are coming out now, right? Like, you know, my wife sees one spider. She's like, our whole house is invaded with spiders. I'm like, it's one spider. And I'm kind of a pansy when it comes to spiders. I'm kind of a pansy when it comes to snakes, I'll admit. So yesterday I'm out and I'm looking at like kind of the corners of the windows outside and some corners of our garage door area. And there's spiders, big spiders, big spiders. They come out in fall. Why do the big spiders all want to come out in fall? And so what are they like? I mean, as big as they really are, they're really only like an inch in diameter. I mean, honestly, like that's as big as they really are. And yet for whatever reason, as I started to like to knock them down and to stomp on them, and I got to some that I'm like, I don't know about that one. Like I had to come with like kind of a strategy. You know, it wasn't just like as simple as knock it down, stomp on it. It was kind of like, I don't know, that's a pretty big one. And so there's this timidness, this kind of hesitancy that exists to something that is far smaller than me. And it's not like it's like going to all of a sudden pounce on me, eat me alive or something. You know, it's not nothing like that's going to happen. And I know that in my mind that's not going to happen. And yet for whatever reason, there has to be like this whole plan of attack that goes along with killing the spider. And I would bet today, as we talk about some sinful things in your life or something that's kept you back from really living into the promises of God, there's kind of a timidness that exists. And although it may not have overran your life or eaten your life alive, there is a bit of fear that goes along with confronting something that you've held on to for far too long. There's always fear when you shine light into the darkness of something that you don't want exposed. And let me just kind of like walk with you about some of this, because sometimes we don't allow these things to be healed up in our life or break free from, because sometimes they just become a part of our identity. Like you ever have something where you say, hey, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be involved in this. I know I shouldn't talk this way. This shouldn't be attitude, but I feel like it's a part of my identity. And if I were to give this up, even though I know it's wrong, if I were to give this up, it's like almost like I feel like I'm cutting off a part of myself. I'm cutting out a part of my life. It was Robert Downey Jr. You guys know Robert Downey Jr. probably as Iron Man. And as much as I'd love to give my Robert Downey Jr. impersonation right now, I'm told I shouldn't. He's a guy that back in the 80s and 90s, if you guys know his story, in early 2000s, before he became a Hollywood blockbuster star again, he was someone that was involved in addiction, recovery, back and forth, abuse. Landed himself in prison because of his addiction. He couldn't Couldn't keep that hidden from the police. And he finds himself not in jail, but in prison for what he was doing. Finally found sobriety, but he said after he got out, found sobriety, made it to some halfway houses and things like that, and started getting his life back in recovery, he said he'd have his old friends call him. He'd have his old friends call him in Hollywood. And they'd say, Robert, come on, man. We need someone to be the life of the party. And come on back and do the things that you used to do. And so he said it was very tempting to go back to those parties because his friends wanted him around for that. He had to realize some of his friends weren't really friends. But he realized that when he gave up all that stuff, all the addictions and substance abuse, he was giving up a part of his identity. And he really struggled with that. And maybe for you, that's a part of it. You're like, the reason why I'm not going to kill this spider, even though I've got it cornered, is, I don't know, it represents me a little bit. I'm kind of known as this person. I think another reason is I just feel increasingly hopeless. I've been to counselors. I've been to pastors. I've read self-help books. I've gone through all kinds of therapy, and there is no hope to free me from this stuff. I've got security things on my computer that tell accountability partners when I've viewed websites I shouldn't. That doesn't seem to stop it. It's just kind of hopeless right now. Like, nothing's been able to stop it. I want it to stop, but nothing is able to stop it. So since I can't stop it, I might as well just kind of give into it. This is just a part of who I am. I think another reason why we just don't kill the spiders, I feel like I have to defend it. If you've met folks like this, maybe you've been one of them, like, you don't know what I've been through. Don't judge me. You don't know what I've been through. I'm allowed to indulge in this. I'm allowed to do this. Or maybe you feel you're controlled by it, which is probably the normal ones, the one that probably most of us feel as believers especially, because anytime the Bible talks about sin, it uses the imagery of slavery, and it couples those two together so that you'll have an understanding or a picture of what sin is in our life, and that sin is like slavery, that it has mastery over you. And any friend, just so you know, anything you can't stop has mastery over you. Anything that you say, well, I can stop anytime I want, but you really can't, you're really a slave to. And Jesus has a teaching to this. It's not a unique teaching. It's a simple teaching that he can break you away from that slavery stuff, the things that have mastery over you, and he can reposition you, which is absolutely gorgeous. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who lives in sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus just comes right out, gives us the imagery. You were shackled to this thing that we wish we could break free from. In verse 35, he says, a slave does not stay with a family forever. Because why? They're bought and sold, they're traded. But a son, however, belongs to the family forever. So Jesus is changing the imagery and saying, you don't want to be a slave, do you? You want to be a son. You want to be a daughter. Verse 36, so the son makes you free. Being a son makes you free, and you will be truly free. And Jesus is teaching us a very simple, understandable teaching. You can go from a slave to sin to a son of God. Like, that can be your story. You can go from being a slave to sin to being a son or daughter of God. But you have to be set free. You have to be liberated. And it's not going to happen under your own willpower. It's not going to happen through the worldly ways. He says it's through the Son who sets you free, and then you'll be free indeed. And maybe you feel like I feel at times when you're trying to confront some things that have held you back from loving God the way you can and loving people the way you should. My sin is in control. You're filled that way? Like, I'm not controlling me. My sin seems to be in control. I feel out of control. You feel like you're just out of control. Like, I've tried to stop some things. I can't stop some things. Is my soul's not in control? God's spirit's not in control right now, and I just have to admit, sin's in control. I'm a master to this thing. It seems to be driving my life right now. Maybe not all the time, but it seems to be driving my life. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I know the Bible describes that there's a civil war that takes place inside of us, that there's a spirit nature, like we want the things of God, and there's a sinful nature, like the old cartoon, right? That the demons on one side, Satan's on one side, and an angel's on the other, speaking different things to us. The Apostle Paul kind of conjures up that same imagery and says that there is a sinful nature and there is a spirit nature, and they wage war with one another, and sometimes sin wins. I want to know why sin wins. I want to know why it wins in my life, especially when I've said, God, I want to be a new creation and I want to follow after your Son. I want to know why it wins. And I don't think I have all the answers on it. I don't think I'll ever have the answers on it. I think I have an idea as to why it wins. I was cleaning out my closet a few months ago, and I don't do that very often. I don't know how many of you. Just when I kind of see shirts from the 1990s hanging around, I'm like, they need to go. And so I'm looking through my closet, and I'm trying to declutter clothing. If you've ever done that, you know the process. Like you have a section of clothing that's kind of off limits, right? Like you go, I don't know why I'm hanging on to this. Maybe turtlenecks will come back in style. I don't know. But I just can't let go of it. I can't let go of it. And yet there's other stuff. You got your Goodwill pile, you got your throwaway pile, and they're just not very big piles. But you always have the same shirts that you haven't worn for the last 15, 20 years, but they still remain there on the hanger. And what's the connection? What's the connection? Why do we leave that stuff around? Do we just think that's going to come back in style? These plaid pants are going to come back in style. I don't know why we leave them around except to say that probably everything that I've kept that I shouldn't be keeping, I have some kind of emotional connection to. Like I did this in that, so I want to keep that to be remember that. And what's true of stuff is also true of sin. Like it might be unexplainable to you why does he keep it around, but there is some kind of a connection that we have to it. Some kind of tie that we continually go to for it. And maybe it's just a kind of, we think it's going to overcome our unhappiness, or we think it's going to overcome some of the emotional things that we're going through. We think it's going to overcome something in our life, and we go into it, but it's just there for a momentary pleasure. And then we recognize ultimately that momentary pleasure is actually causing greater problems. And if you could, you wish you could never go back to it, but now you have it. And so you just kind of live with it. The Bible talks directly about it. The Apostle Paul dealt with this all the time. I love the Apostle Paul's teaching about sin because he just, I feel like I could have written so much of what he had wrote, of the struggle that he had with it. Here's what he says. Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God. That sounds like a Jesus teaching, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. For you were dead, but now you have new life. That's a reference to our baptism. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I'm like, that's how I want to live. That's how I want to be. I want to really give myself completely over to God. I want to really live in his grace and find freedom. And I'm like, Paul, how do you do that? Paul gives us an answer. He's very general about it. Here's what Paul says. Matt, just give yourself completely over to God. That's easy. Like, just do that and you're good. Just do that. But anytime I've tried that, like, God, you have all of me. Like, I've prayed that prayer. Maybe you have too. God, you have all of me today. You have my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I find out that, you know, he has a small piece of me by Friday. And I think the problem is that we just kind of feel ourselves chained to our sin, unable to overcome it. The Apostle Paul later, he later just kind of expresses his heart. And this is the part where I'm like, I could have wrote this. As he talks about his hurt, as he talks about his habits, as he talks about his hang-ups, as he talks about his sin, he says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. You ever feel that way? I want to do what's right, I just can't seem to do it. Instead, I do what I hate. It doesn't even make sense. I can't even make sense of it. I don't know why I keep going to this. I don't know why I keep going back to it because I know it's not good for me, but yet I keep going back to it. The Proverbs talks about it like this, and very graphic imagery. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Which is just, you've seen that imagery. If you've had a pet before, you're going, that's so gross. Why do they do that? And yet, that's the imagery that it gives folks like you and me that just continually say, I'm done with this. I've recognized it hurts people. I recognize it hurts my relationship with God. But then you just go, I can't stop. I've got to go back to it. And my question, because as we bring this up, obviously this probably could invoke a lot of thoughts of guilt. Like, I'm guilty of that. I feel that way. Like, I'm guilty of that. Can I talk about God's grace? Because Satan wants to talk about guilt. God wants to talk about grace. Okay, let's talk grace for a second. So just take a breath. Because right now, in this moment, we're all living in a moment of grace. And I don't want you to use that grace as a liberty to do wrong. I want you to use it for the freedom to do what is right. And that's why God has given us grace. And so I have friends that are recovering alcoholics only to find themselves stumbling back into alcoholism. I have some friends that have just been back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I mean, one moment they're sober, but the next moment they're not. And then one moment they're sober, and the next minute they're not. And they've confessed, like, how much grace does God have for me? Because I can't seem to fight this. I know God doesn't want this for me. How much grace does God have for me? I've met people that have a perverse mind. And for whatever reason it is, they are kind of like a magnet to pornography. They can't stop thinking about lustful things or looking at a man or woman lustfully. And I've had them come to me in pastoral circles and say, like, I can't stop this. How much grace does God allow for me? Or people who just habitually lie or cheat. You met those folks? They don't even know why they're lying. They can't make sense of it. They don't know why they stretched the story. They don't know why they said what they said. They lied and they go back and they go, I don't even know why I lied. I can't even figure out why I just lied. I just did. And they wonder, like, is this now, like, if I'm in the habit, the pattern of this, is there grace for me? And maybe you're wondering that about whatever it is that's been holding you back for so long. Does God have grace for me? As if there's only like so much grace that God allows to be poured into your life. And then once you've hit that limit, wherever that's at, he's like, we're done. Some people feel that way when you talk about guilty things. That guilt overrides grace so often. So let me speak grace into this. Because Peter asked a question of Jesus and he's like, hey, I have a friend here and he's harmed me. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times, Jesus? Like, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like pretty healthy amount of times. 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times. I know you think that's gracious. Jesus answers Peter, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And it's not like Jesus was like, you need to do that up to 77 times and that 78, no more. No. Jesus is teaching him, it never stops. That's a teaching. Jesus says, your grace never stops. Your forgiveness never stops. And by the way, I'm teaching you that, Peter, because you need to know that about me. My grace never stops for you. My forgiveness never stops for you. Some of you just need to take a deep breath today, okay? Because you're trapped into something that if it were exposed, it would totally blank out, delete your life. And you need to know that God's grace is for you today. There's some steps you're going to have to take as you corner the spire and you learn to kill it. But God's grace is for you. And so whatever guilt is there, like, no, I got to hang on to this. I can't let this be exposed. No, you get over that. You got to climb over that because God's grace is available for you. And I pray that you have some people in this grace place that has grace for you as well, if that ever becomes vocalized or brought into the light. Because we're all in this together, like Paul, who just simply says, hey, I want to do what's right. I can't seem to do what's right. I hate what I do. Sin nature, spiritual nature, just makes us feel guilty, and God needs to breathe grace into it. And so if you're asking today, is there grace for me? Jesus says to you, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, there's overwhelming grace. He's forgiven your past, your present, and your future. And friends, today you just need to start cooperating with God. I mean, I don't know an easier answer to all this stuff. Just start cooperating with God. Not being controlled by sin, but cooperating with God. It's time just to let God's Spirit do his work within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There's freedom. Wherever God's Spirit is, there's freedom. Friends, some of you just need today, welcome in God's Spirit and say, God, I need you to set me free from this thing that's been holding me back from loving you like I can and loving people like I should. I love Galatians 5:1. It says, Christ has set us free. Like, he's liberated us. This means you're really free. Like, you need to understand that. Now hold on to your freedom. Why do you think he says hold on to your freedom? Because you have to let go of your sin to hold on to something else. You have to open up your hands and let go of something to receive something, don't you? It's difficult, it's not impossible, to take something with your hands clenched onto something else. And so he says, you got to let go of sin and you got to hold on to freedom. And that's the idea. I'm just going to hold on to the freedom I have in Christ Jesus. There'll be times when I've sinned, but I'll hold on to his grace and his freedom there. So how do I get over this stuff? How do I get these things? If I got the spider corner in my life, the issues that have been holding me back from God and the promises that he has awaiting for me, and I feel the weight because I'm being entangled by sin and I can't run the race that God has marked out for me. How do I get serious about making free from this stuff? I think one way you can be serious is saying, I'm not going to make excuses for it anymore. I'm not trying to make light of your past. I'm not trying to make light of anything that's happened to you or make light of anything that you've done to create some misery for yourself. But man, what I'm trying to say to you simply is this. You can make excuse after excuse after excuse for the reason why you hold on to something that has held you back for far too long. And it doesn't do anything for you. It actually harms you. The old adage is, if all you want is what you got, then you just keep doing what you're doing. But friend, if you want something different, you're going to have to start doing something different. Stop the excuses. Number two, cut the ties. There's some people, places, and things. That's what recovery teaches us. People, places, and things that kind of evoke within us the old patterns that we don't want to go back to. Who are the people in your life that you need to cut out? The Bible simply says in 1 Corinthians, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good character. There's some people that don't have your best interests at heart. Who are those people? You know that when you're with them, you're going to go back to the old things. And it says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Where are those places? You know some places where you know if you enter the doors of that place, they're just going to lead you to the wrong places that you don't want to go back to. I heard someone say, I prayed to God to protect me from my enemies and I started losing friends. And that might be your case. So stop the excuses, cut the ties. Here's the third way, fill the void. Because isn't that what Luke 11 is teaching us through Jesus? It's not good enough just to be emptying yourself of sin. You got to backfill it with something else. So what are you filling the void with as you start to clean your life up of something that's been holding you back from the life that God's promised you? Ephesians 5:18 says about drunkenness, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to use what Paul is saying because he's categorizing one sin, but he's really giving a broader teaching. He's saying, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That word debauchery means the loss of control. You're not controlling yourself anymore. It's like that idea of drunkenness. You're no longer controlling yourself. The alcohol, or what do we oftentimes call alcohol? Spirits. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to just pinpoint alcohol. I want to just talk about all sin. How do you start to overcome this stuff in your life? You fill the void by welcoming God's Spirit in your life. Here's another way to do it. Fill the void by welcoming God's Word into your life. We talked about last week just the importance and the value of reading Scripture 4 times a week out of 7 days, how incredible your life changes. And how all this stuff that we deal with, these hurts, habits, and hangups, and sins, start to deplete in our life because we're filling the void with God's word. This sounds so Sunday school, but fill your void with prayer. You know, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer a very simple statement. He says, Lord, lead me through temptation and deliver me from evil. When's the last time you've prayed that prayer? Lead me over temptation and keep me from evil. I think sometimes we're just not tapping into the power that God has waiting for us. And here's another way. Fill my life with accountability. If I want to fill this void, I got to fill my life with accountability. And I know that's hard for some of you. It's hard for you really at a church like this because so many of you just walk in and out of here. I don't know if you even have connection with faith friends. You have friends, but I don't know if you have faith friends that want to talk to you about deeper issues. That's superficial stuff. Not the Dow Jones or what's happening in the Middle East right now, but your heart, it's happening in your life, the struggles that you go through. You probably don't have those if you're not connected to faith friends, small groups, rooted experiences, someone to hold you accountable. Proverbs says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. If you just keep it to yourself, you're not going to prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces and finds mercy. And today what I want to do is I want to close this sermon out with a very powerful testimony. I have a friend at our Princeton campus. His name is Brian State. Brian is an incredible man of God. Okay, Brian's been in my life for about 1.5 years now. He's been so instrumental, he and his wife Amy, into our staff team down in Princeton, just meeting with them, loving on them, holding them accountable, making sure that they remain as men of God. And he's become this guy not because that was what he wanted, it's because of what he had to walk through. And he went through a very personal and challenging time in his life where he was addicted to pornography. And it completely deleted everything in his world. And yet he found how to overcome it through the power of Jesus Christ. Take a listen.
This part of the story kind of begins when I was, I don't know, 10 years old. And I vividly remember the old movie store, the old video store that we used to go to. It's called Superior Video. And it had the different sections of movies out on the floor. And there was a whole section of, I think, what would be considered adult movies that were out on the floor, but one day I wandered behind the saloon doors into the adult movie section. And I think that that's really where it began. It all came to a head in 2008 when I did a search on a work computer and got called into my boss's office and told that I was going to be given the opportunity to resign because of the addiction that I had to pornography. And it was maybe the most humbling day of my life, where I had to go home and I had to tell my wife, like, hey, not only, she knew that I had the issue, but not only do I have the issue, but it's now gone outside of the realm of control. Stepped down from my role. I was a high school math teacher, and we didn't know what we were gonna do. I had to figure out what was next, and I knew that I had to get my heart in order, and I had to get my relationship with Christ put at the center of my life. I sought out an old pastor friend of mine who had the courage to stand up in front of the congregation on a Sunday morning and share his story and his struggle. And I called him. And I can tell you, 15 years later, he's one of my closest friends and brothers in Christ. And we are still doing this thing together. And I'll never forget the day that we sat in Denny's and I told him I needed help. I started working that summer at FedEx, and it was in the middle of the night. I was driving back and forth in the middle of the night, had no people. I was really kind of taken out, and that was the first time that I can remember speaking to Jesus, sitting in the front seat of my car, and just as if we were sitting, you know, here in church or wherever with someone, and we began this dialogue and this conversation about who he was and who I was. And about halfway through that summer, he said, "Hey Brian, I want you to interview for more teaching jobs." not interviewing for teaching jobs. He said, "No, I think I need you to do this." And so I interviewed for teaching jobs, and the redemption story had already been set in motion. My first interview was at a Catholic middle school, and the panel that was interviewing me was the principal, who I'm still friends with today, and three or four women. And I said, "God, I don't even know what to say." And he said, "Just tell your story." And I did, and I did not get the job, but I'm still friends with that guy today because he did call me and tell me, he said, "Hey Brian, like, you didn't get the job, but it had nothing to do with your story. I know that this is a big struggle for a lot of people." And he prayed with me, and he continues to be an advocate for me professionally. I did end up getting a teaching job, and the principal was a Christian man who served at his church, and he held my resume up in front of me, and he said, "Brian," he said, "I have every reason to throw this in the trash. Like, why? Tell me why I can't do it." And again, I'm sitting in a professional interview and I'm speaking about my wounds and my story and my addiction and the issues that I've had. So God just placed these people one after another in my life, but it was all centered around me bringing my story into the light and allowing Jesus to heal it in the light and not in the darkness. And pornography is one of those things that it takes place in the darkness. It's not out in the open. It's not talked about. It's something that people do in the dark, and that's where the strength and the power holds. I began a relentless pursuit of Christ. I really tried to shape and define what it meant to be a disciple and to sit at the feet of the rabbi and learn from him and listen to him and be like him. I wish I could say that it got better and that I put down the mouse and clicked off the computer and never went back, but I have to honestly say it got worse before it got better. And it was a process of learning to lean into him and learning what my triggers were and learning just maybe what good habits were. Like, you know, you don't need to be going to water parks. I just don't need to be doing that. One of the greatest things that happened to me was about a year into this journey. It was almost a year to the date. I'd come home and had to tell Amy that I was losing my job. And almost a year to the date, and she ordered me maybe one of my most prized possessions of my life. And it was a sword, and she had it graved. And she said, "I see you, you know, a man after God's own heart." And she engraved Job 31:1 on it, that I've made a covenant with my eyes to look at no other woman besides my wife. And what I found was the only way to overcome sin is to crawl up into the lap of the Father and let him deal with it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have in me what it takes. On my own, I don't have in me what it takes to overcome sin.
You know, Satan says you can't, and God says, yeah, we can. And I hope today that you're turning these things over to God, just as Brian was expressing and the Word of God was teaching. That it begins when you say, "God, I confess these things in my life, this darkness, would you bring some light to it? I welcome your Spirit into my life, and I'll fill my life up with the Word of God. I'll take battle with prayer. And I'll put some people in my life that love me as a soul, and I'll bring some accountability to this." Friends, today could be the day of victory for you. It starts by welcoming Christ Jesus into your life. Maybe you've never done that before. It starts with baptism, being saying, "God, I just put myself to death so I can find newness in you." Being a part of this church, welcoming God into your life through Scripture, through prayer, and through the accountability of people who love you as a soul. And may you find not guilt, but God's grace, so that we can run this race together with perseverance. We pray with me, God, as we come to you today and we welcome your Spirit into our life, we want to celebrate who you are, what you're doing, and what you mean to us. Lord, we feel so often that we're unworthy, but today would you just remind us that we are worthy, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in our life. Father, for those that are just kind of in this place today, that they're leery or afraid, they're timid to take on what's in front of them, may they just confidently come to a pastor, someone they love and who loves them. May they find mercy and grace, but Father, may they also find freedom as they bring some darkness into the light. And may today, Father, may we not just corner the spiders, but kill them. For we've put up for them for far too long, and we want to live for you and truly experience the freedom that you have waiting for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.